All right. Again, it is great to be back. It's great to be back to worship together, right? That old saying, you don't know what you got until it's gone, well, that really resonates here with the church and the worship together, the fellowship of our church family. Over the past month or month and a half or so, obviously in accordance with the government recommendations or their suggestions, we've been attempting to worship virtually, right? To worship through the technology, and we need to thank the Lord for that, for the technology. But there is no substitute for fellowshipping together, worshiping the Lord in person. I heard a great quote the other day, which said that as Christ's body, the church, we do not long to meet in the church, right? We do not long to meet in the church. We long to meet with the church because the church is God's people, right? The body of Christ. It's not a building. Now, we understand there may be some, and there are some, obviously, who are still a little bit uneasy, feel uneasy about meeting together or getting close quarters with other people. And we're taking precautions. We're trying to disinfect, you know, like we should be doing, you know, because there's the flu out there, there's the cold, there's all these other things. So we're trying to limit the spread of things like that. And obviously, we're not going to get all the germs, which is good, because according to the doctors, the immunology, you got to have some contact with some germs in order to build up this immunity. Right? But again, we're taking necessary precautions, all that stuff to help limit any spread of sickness. If you're sick, don't come, right? That's a big one there, but each of us may have a different view, and I'd like to say this before we go on. Each of us may have a different view, different feelings about this. Some of the people that aren't here obviously have different feelings about what's going on, how we should respond to it, and there's a great potential, if we're not careful, right? A great potential of that causing some division within the church, right? It's easy to look at other people and say, what? You're wearing a mask, you're a wimp, right? But then you got other people, you're not wearing a mask, you're a fool, you know? So there's the potential for that. So we just need to remember, all of us, that we are known as Christians by our love for one another. Right? Our love for one another should show grace, patience, understanding of one another. So if you don't feel comfortable shaking my hand, that's fine. Right? You probably never did anyway. But if you don't feel that, that's fine. Just don't complain that I didn't shake your hand. Yeah, that's the one rule there. But again, let me remind you this. We do not gather together as a church body. We do not gather together for the purpose of checking off this Sunday to-do box, right? That's not why we're here. Nor is the purpose for our gathering together physically just to put a check in the offering plate or to sing a few songs or hear a message and then quick rush out and go home, right? No, we as a church family are to gather together for the purpose of growing in Christ-likeness, right? For growing in Christ-likeness. That's why we're here. We want to be like Jesus, which means that we gather together for the purpose of serving one another, right? The Lord Jesus, our perfect example, he says in Matthew 20, 28, for even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many, right? So the challenge is to come alongside of one another, to invest in one another's lives, seeking ways in which to faithfully and obediently serve God by serving each other, right? While at the same time being mindful of one another's well-being, right? And we're going to trust that as we seek to do God's will, he'll take care of the consequences of our faithfulness, right? We'll trust him. Now, before we begin our study in the book of John chapter 4, I was watching a video. I don't know how many of you know who Phil Johnson is. Probably a few of you, yeah. He's the executive director of the Grace to You Ministries with John MacArthur. Well, he's interviewing Dr. John MacArthur, and the topic was the current coronavirus pandemic, obviously. That's what's going on. And they're talking about the different crises that have happened over the years, right? And the lessons that were learned from these different crises. And they were talking about 9/11. The terrorist attacks, and what they said is really applicable to us today with what's going on, the so-called pandemic that we have here. And the lesson that was learned that they said on there was, when it's your time to die, you die. If it's not your time to die, you don't die. End of story. Right? Whether we die in a terrorist attack, whether we die in a car crash, whether we die from a falling meteor, or from the coronavirus, or any other sickness, God has numbered our days. And when we die, it is the God-ordained time for us to die, to leave this world, right? Like everyone else who has ever lived, we have been given a certain amount of time to live on this earth. And when we die, no matter what we die of, it will be the perfect time for us to die. Why? Because the perfect God has decreed that it is that is to be the time that we die. Right? Job 14:5. Job says to God about man, he says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, Lord, you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Right, folks? God is completely sovereign. We need to remember that. He is completely sovereign. And people say, Pastor, we know that. Really? We know that, Pastor. Really, then why do we go around acting like we're afraid of what might happen to us? Or we go around acting as if we have the ability to somehow prolong our life. I don't have the ability to prolong my life 1 second longer than God says. Right? He's the one we need to go to. He's the one we need to focus on, to rely on. Right? We act as if the number of our days are determined by us. They're not. Our responsibility is to live faithfully during the time that we've been given. God is completely sovereign, which means no matter what, man does not have he does not live 1 second longer than God has ordained. He does not live 1 second shorter than God has ordained. Man does not die from anything other than what God has ordained that he will die from. And the point is, we are not in control. Right? And that can be scary for a lot of people, myself included. Naturally, right? The old flesh, we say, oh, I don't like the idea of not being in control. No, God is in control. Right? For the true believer, the truth of God's sovereignty coupled with the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ drives the fear of this world away when we focus on Him. Right? And it provides the confidence. It provides us the confidence to live joyfully in this life no matter what the circumstances we're facing. Right, our responsibility is to joyfully serve, joyfully and faithfully serve our Lord Jesus. Right, so we come here today as fearless servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to praise Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, adore Him, appreciate Him, show Him how much we love Him. Right? And again, it's great to see your guys' faces. I sit and look at the computer over the last month and a half, and the only face I see is mine, and it's always looking back at me like, I don't know. But it's great to see your faces, to fellowship, sing praises with you, to hear Rob's beautiful voice, leading songs for us, right? To worship our holy, sovereign Lord together. By the hearing and obeying of His wonderful word. Today, I would like us to continue here in John chapter 4, in verse 39. But first, I'd like us to bow in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon this time. Heavenly Father, again, thank You for the privilege we have of knowing You, And now, Lord, as we go through your word here, we seek to grow in Christ-likeness. We seek to grow in our knowledge of you. So please open our hearts and our minds and give us understanding, and then give us the boldness, the wisdom, the courage to apply what we learn to our lives. And all of this, Father, for you, we want to worship you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. John chapter 4, verse 39. Okay, in our last lesson on John, hopefully you saw that on the, is it on the video last time, last week? But anyway, we saw our Lord Jesus and his disciples traveling from Judea, which is in the south. They're traveling to Galilee, which is in the north. And because he had a divine appointment with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, Jesus said that they needed to go through Samaria. Now, if you remember, after King Solomon's death, Israel was split into two kingdoms. We got the northern kingdom of Israel, which consisted of 10 tribes, and then the southern kingdom, Judah, which consisted of the other other tribes, the other two. In 722 BC, just a little review here, Assyria invaded Israel. They took many of the Israelites captive and relocated them in what is now modern-day Iraq. But they also relocated other captives from Gentile nations to Israel. And over time, those Gentiles intermarried with the remaining Jews who were there, producing offspring of mixed blood, called the Samaritans. Why were they called Samaritans? Obviously, they're from Samaria. But after Solomon's death, King Omri named the capital of Israel, which was the northern kingdom, he named that Samaria. And eventually the whole region became known as Samaria. So that's how we get the name Samaritans. Now, again, there's a lot of prejudice between the Jews and the purebloods, or the Jews who were the purebloods and the Samaritans. So much so that they would no longer even worship together. Right? The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem while the Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim. The Jews normally would not associate with the Samaritans, obviously, and that's why Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well was so surprising to his disciples, right? So long story short, Jesus directs the conversation. He gets the woman who had a reputation of being an adulteress, he gets her to admit or to own up to her sin and her need for a Savior. And then he flat out told her that he was God's Messiah, the one whom both the Jews and the Samaritans were eagerly awaiting, right? And this woman, you can about imagine how excited she is to hear this, right? She leaves her water pot, she runs into town to tell the people what had happened. In other words, she ran to tell anyone who would listen that she had found a man who claimed to be the Messiah, and who backed up that claim by demonstrating his omniscience, right? He knew about her and her husbands. And meanwhile, back at the well, Jesus gives the disciples a lesson on the importance of evangelism. Right? As the people were coming out to see him, right? The people from town, they're coming out to see him. He tells his disciples basically to wake up. Wake up, lift up your eyes, look. Right? The harvest of souls was all around them. And that was his point. The harvest is ripe. Right? The Holy Spirit had prepared the hearts of many of the Samaritans to receive the gospel of repentance and faith in God. And that same exhortation stands for us today as Christian believers, right? And I would challenge you, here's a challenge for you, sometime this week, drive around town. Drive around town and just look at all the people. Just look at the people, right? Every one of those people needs to hear the gospel of salvation in Christ. Every one of them has a spiritual need. Every one of those people that you see, maybe you work with, or that you drive around and you see, your neighbors, every one of those people needs to understand that they are condemned sinners in need of a Savior. And that God has commanded all men everywhere, all people everywhere, to repent, to turn away from their sin, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Right? Jesus says the harvest is ripe. And so pray, he says, for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, to send out laborers to reap that harvest. And be a worker, be a laborer. So that those who plant, those who water, and those who reap can all join together in praise of the one who alone gives life and causes growth. Right? Now, that's a little review. Let's look at our passage for today. Verse 39. John chapter 4, verse 39. It says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Now, first of all, we look at the word believe here, or belief. The belief on the part of the people here is not a reference to saving faith. Right? What we see here is what John Calvin referred to as a prepared faith. It was a prepared faith, right? This was a people, this was people believing based upon the woman's testimony that there was something special about Jesus. There was something special about him. You know, at the very least, he was a man or a prophet of God. Right? That's what they believed. Their interest had been piqued. Right? And this is part, folks, this is the part that the Christian believer's testimony plays in evangelism. Right? The testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, of his love, his mercy, his grace in choosing, redeeming, justifying, sanctifying us. That's what piques people's interest. When God changes a life, when he transforms a life, and people see that, that's what piques their interest. And then, as we faithfully proclaim the truth of God's word to them, the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes that truth. He takes the word and uses it ultimately to save them, right? But one thing we need to remember is this. Our testimony as a Christian is not the gospel, right? Your testimony as a Christian is not the gospel. Now, your testimony is a tool to be used to lead others to God's word. Right? I'm going to say that again. Your testimony is a tool to be used to lead others to God's word. And that's why we must always proclaim that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried and resurrected according to the scriptures. Right? 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And then Acts chapter 4, verse 33 and 34, if you'd like to write that down. Actually, it's verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Right? So the Samaritan woman, she rushes into town. She says, come and see. Hey, come and see a man who told me everything I did. And obviously she went into more detail about the conversation she had with him. Look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Right? And what an exciting verse, verse 41 is. Many more believed because of Jesus' own word. Right? Now, the kind of belief that we see in the people here in verse 41 is no longer this prepared belief, right? The belief that he's just a man or a prophet of God. No, now the belief was an actual saving belief. It's a saving faith, which was a result of the Holy Spirit's resurrecting power and his faithful preparation of the heart so as to receive the word of God spoken by the Lord Jesus, as well as the inbirthing of the faith or the ability and the desire in the people, leading them to respond by repentance and trust in him, in God's Messiah, for deliverance from sin and its penalty. Right? And what an absolutely amazing God we have when you look at that. Right? The divine appointment Jesus had with that woman was not just with the woman. The divine appointment Jesus had with that woman at the well included not only her salvation, but the salvation of many others as well. God is so good, right? So what does that tell us about Christ? What does that tell us about Jesus Christ? Well, as God, he is a faithful rewarder of those who seek him. God is a faithful rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, speaking of God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So because of the Holy Spirit's inbirthing of faith in the people, which manifests itself in their desire for Jesus to stay so as to hear his word, Jesus gladly remained there. He gladly stayed for two more days, proclaiming his message of repentance and faith, and his goodness and grace in remaining led to the salvation of many in that town. Right? In other words, the belief of those people who came to see Jesus no longer rested upon the foundation of what of the woman's testimony. Now it rested on the unshakable foundation of God's word. Right? Look at verse 42. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Right? The word used here for believe, pistuo, it's the same word for faith. It means to be divinely persuaded of the truth. Right? In God's sovereignty, Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman at the well. He revealed himself to her. She shared the information with others who came to see and to hear for themselves. Then Jesus proclaimed the truth of his word to them. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were saved. Right? Folks, there is not one bit of that passage that even comes close to saying that people's salvation was a of them, or even a joint effort between the Lord and them. Salvation is all of God from start to finish, from faith to faith, from beginning to end. And praise God that it is. Because if it wasn't, none of us would be saved. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Right? So what do we learn about Christ? Again, he is a faithful rewarder of those who seek him, which just so happened to be those to whom the Father has chosen to grant the ability and the desire to seek him. And we also see that faith here, which is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, faith is always drawn from the word of God himself. Faith is always drawn from the word of God. True saving faith cannot rest on anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. Right? So looking at our example of these Samaritans, whom the woman told, they said to the woman, verse 42, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Right? So the word for heard here, akouo, it means, figuratively speaking, it means to hear God's voice. And it involves the inbirthing, the gift of faith, the gift of that pistuo, that belief, that divine persuasion, the perception, the understanding. So basically, they said, Almighty God has opened our eyes. They've opened our eyes to who Jesus Christ really is. He is the promised Messiah. And he's not only the Savior of the Jews, he is the Savior of the world, both Jews and Gentiles. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one is delivered from, no one is saved from sin and its devastating eternal penalty of death and hell apart from him, apart from Jesus Christ. And that is the message that they heard from Jesus. And that's the message that they obediently responded to by faith. And that's the message that we are to proclaim to other people. Continuing on, verse 43 and 44. It says, "Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." Now, this saying, a prophet has no honor in his own country or his hometown, was actually an old proverb. Okay, this is an old proverb, but here it serves to contrast the welcome that Jesus received from the Samaritans with the welcome that he received from those Jews in Galilee, right? The Samaritans, they eagerly accepted him. They wanted to hear his message, and they believed with all their heart that he was who he claimed to be, God's Messiah, right? But the people in Galilee, they viewed him in quite a different way, didn't they? As a matter of fact, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 13, turn over to Matthew 13, look at verses 54 through 57. This gives us a better picture of how the Jews in Galilee responded to Jesus when he returned. Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 57. It says, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. All right, when Jesus came home, first thing he did is he went to the synagogue and began teaching. And the response that he got was that those Jews of Jesus' own country, the hometown, they were astonished. Ekpleso is the word. It means to be at a loss for words. They were dumbfounded, and not in a good way. They're saying, hey, wait a minute. What in the world is Jesus saying? Is he saying that all are sinners and condemned to an eternity in hell, even us Jews? That's not possible. We are God's chosen people. What he's saying, what he's teaching, that's very offensive to us. Right? And this is in stark contrast to how the Samaritans responded, right? The Samaritans responded with humility, with belief, while the Jews responded with pride and arrogance and disbelief. Now, if you go back to John chapter 4 and look at verse 45, John chapter 4, verse 45, you'll see what it says there. It says, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Now, on the surface, seems like, hey, they welcomed him eagerly, right? They received him. And they may have, just not for the right reason, right? Jesus, just like the Jesus said, a prophet has no honor in his hometown or his own country, which means a prophet, a prophetes is a word, that one who speaks forth divine truth, right? Declaring the message in the mind of God, which is offensive to sinful man, right? A prophet is usually honored, usually admired somewhere other than his own country or his own hometown. As was the case here, right? Those Jews of Jesus' hometown, they had this arrogant attitude which asked questions like, who does this Jesus think he is? Right? He's going around acting like he's something special. He's nothing special. And we know who he is. We know where he came from. He's nothing but a lowly carpenter's son. Right? But oh, were they wrong. Little did they know this was the creator God of the universe. The giver of life, both physically and spiritually, right? He's the great I am. The self-existent, transcendent, all-knowing, all-wise, eternal God. This was he who no one was, is, or ever will be worthy to stand before, to bow before, or even to untie the sandals of, right? Jesus Christ was and is Almighty God incarnate. But again, they didn't understand who he truly was. Right? Now, if that's true, though, then why does it say they received him? In other words, what does that mean? Well, The reason they received him was because they remembered. Right? They remembered how he had turned the water into wine, and they were curious. It says they had been to Jerusalem, see his works there. They were curious to see possibly another miracle. That's why they received him. Right? So these people were hard-hearted. They were offended by Jesus and his message, but they wanted to see a miracle. Right? For curiosity's sake, they're hoping to see one. And in order to see one of those, they were willing to put up with his teachings. And that's how they received him, superficially and in a shallow manner. Right, so here's the question of application. How do we view Christ? How do you view Christ? How have you received him? Have you received him for who he truly is, as set forth in God's word? Or have you received him for what he has done or can do for you? Because he is a benefit to me. Do you recognize him as sovereign, creator, God of the universe, who deserves all glory, honor, and praise? Or do you recognize him as merely a benefit to be added to your life? Folks, our thoughts, our words, our actions, they all will declare what our view of Christ truly is. Right? Our thoughts, our words, and our actions declare. They show who Christ truly is to us. Now, I'm going to stop here for this lesson. It's a natural stopping point here. And the next time, Lord willing, we're going to finish up chapter 4. We're going to look at how Jesus responds to the unbelief of those in his hometown. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again. Thank you for who you are, Creator God of the universe, one who will never leave us, never forsake us. You'll never let us down, ever. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for choosing to save us, to redeem us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Understanding that we don't deserve anything but eternal punishment. We have sinned against you. But Lord, we thank you so much. Lord Jesus, thank you for living for our righteousness so that we could be acceptable to Holy God when that righteousness is imputed to our life. Thank you for dying on the cross, that atoning death for us, as us. Thank you for rising from the grave, conquering death, guaranteeing us eternal life. And Lord, we understand from the example that you've given us in your word, but how when we were in Adam, when Adam sinned, we sinned. And how also those of us who are in Christ, when he lived that perfectly righteous life, we get credit for that. When he died on the cross, we get credit for that. When he rose from the grave, so did we. Thank you, Lord, so much for the fact that salvation is all of you and none of us. Because if we had any choice in the matter in and of ourselves, Lord, we know we would not choose you. Thank you again for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.